heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Grateful that you've joined us for another episode of the show. And just a reminder that you can find our archived shows and links to our social media posts and podcasted interviews over at practicingcatholicshow.com. Check it out. Well, what's the most important thing that Jesus taught us? Now, I suppose it's not really fair to weigh up all of his teachings, one in comparison with another. I mean, his public ministry was a full 3 years long, and certainly he was revealing the love of the Father all the way through that. Still, if I had to take a stab at the most important thing Jesus taught us, I'd suggest it was how to pray. Now, when I mention that, I'm guessing you think immediately of the prayer he taught us, the Our Father, as would I. It's a staple prayer of our faith. It's likely one of the first prayers you learned. And we pray it at Mass, we pray it in the Rosary, in the Liturgy of the Hours, and I hope many more times throughout the day. But Jesus didn't just teach us what to pray, as important as that is, but he also taught us how to pray. And that's the focus of our Sunday Gospel lesson for this week, the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And what's more, St. Luke sets up Jesus' teaching by telling us that he's talking about the necessity for us to pray always without becoming weary. So that got me to thinking, what is it that makes us weary in prayer? Well, I'm going to suggest it's when we don't take the time to recognize how God is actively hearing and answering our prayers. A good priest friend of mine once told me that God answers all prayers in one of three ways. Yes, not yet, or something better. But if we really thought through how God renders these answers to us and to our own personal prayers, Jesus' teaching in the gospel lesson is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, teaching persistence in prayer. And when the judge renders the widow justice, Jesus concludes by saying, "Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily." And just like the father who would not hand his son a stone when he asks for bread, or a snake when he asks for a fish, our Heavenly Father delights in answering our prayers, and that even beyond our imagination. So I'm going to suggest that this week we pay attention. We pay attention to how generous our Heavenly Father is in answering our prayers. Is he saying yes? Is he saying not yet? Or is he introducing to us something better? Let's let our recognition of his generosity then fuel our persistence in prayer. Because when we are persistent in prayer, we trust him more and more. And as we trust him more and more, then, please God, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth, our faith. Excited about the show today that we've got lined up for you, and I hope you're excited too. Fresh off the candlelight rosary procession from the state capitol to the cathedral, we've got more Mary for you. Barbara Ernster from the World Apostolate of Fatima will tell us about a special 7-day tour of the Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. Also, World Mission Sunday is just about here. Deacon Mickey Friesen from the Center for Mission is here in the Archdiocese, and he'll explain this year's focus and how we're all called to be missionaries. And visiting the imprisoned may be one of the most difficult of the corporal works of mercy, right? Well, today we'll speak with Faye Connors, who's the co-founder of Twin Cities Prison Ministry. And we're going to hear about the great work that's being done with our incarcerated sisters and brothers. That's all coming up on the show today. I hope you're as excited about it as I am. Let's, as always, though, pause here at the top of the show and give it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, being that October is the month of Our Lady, what better time to venerate her in a special way? Our guest today is Barb Ernster, Communications Manager for the World Apostolate of Fatima, as well as President of our local division here, and she's chatting about a really unique opportunity happening in our own archdiocese this month. It's a 7-day tour of the International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. Well, if you're wondering what's that, well, you're not alone. We'll get into it in just a minute. Barb, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, thanks for having me on again, Patrick.
Yeah, it's always good to have you on, but just refresh us on what the World Apostolate of Fatima is.
Yeah, the World Apostolate of Fatima began in 1947, so we're actually celebrating our 75th anniversary, and its mission is to spread the authentic message of Fatima as it came to us from Sister Lucia. So our founder met with her in 1946 to ask exactly what it was Our Lady wanted us to do, because World War II had happened and they realized some of the prophecies were coming true. And so she helped him lay down the three things we're supposed to do. Our Lady asked us to offer up every day our sacrifices and accept and bear with submission all that comes to us every day as an offering to the Lord, to say the rosary every day because we know the power of the rosary to drive out many of the things that we're dealing with, and Our Lady has many promises associated with that, and then to wear a brown scapular as a sign of our consecration to Our Lady. And later on, the first Saturday devotion became very important, so that was added to our pledge. And so that is the message we spread throughout the world, and we largely do it. It largely happened through this beautiful International Pilgrim Virgin statue of Fatima that was blessed in 1947 by the Bishop of Fatima and sent out to the world. And so that is how we spread the message through parishes and to people directly.
All right, well, give us some of the history about that. Great that the statue is blessed and everything, but she's been on tour now. Is that the end goal? Is it that she appears in all these different parishes and people increase their devotion as a result of that?
Yes, the statue was designed with Sister Lucia's input by the famous Portuguese sculptor named José Thadim, and he's known as the Michelangelo of Portugal. So he designed the first statue that you often see that's sitting at the site of the apparitions, and when Lucia saw the statue, she said, well, she's beautiful, but that's not what she looked like. And so he sat with her, and she described what she was wearing, the colors, her face, and when he was finished, we have this beautiful Pilgrim Virgin statue of Fatima that Lucia said was the closest rendition of what Our Lady looked like, although you could never capture her beauty. And that statue was blessed by the Bishop of Fatima in 1947. He prayed that the presence of Our Lady would travel wherever she goes. And it was brought to America, and from there she started touring. She did a 2-year tour across America and Canada, and then started going out all over the world. And that's how the message of Fatima was able to be spread throughout the world, through this statue, visiting parishes, parish after parish. It does not go to homes. There is another organization that travels a similar-looking statue in homes, but that's not us. We work under the church with the bishops. We have permission to come into the diocese, and we go to parishes where we can actually give a talk and spread the message. We give talks on Fatima. People have a chance to privately venerate the statue. And the statue has famously been known to cry. She wept tears in New Orleans in 1972. It was captured by international media. There's pictures of this. We don't promote that, however, because, and I know there's other occasions when the statue has cried, But if we promote that, then people come looking for a crying statue rather than the message of Fatima, which is what Our Lady wants us to do.
Sure, right, exactly.
And so she's traveled to more than 100 different countries, and she's been into Russia, she's been in China, Vietnam, all the over 100 nations for 75 years. So this, on October 13th, this year is her 75th anniversary of when she first began her tours.
Wow, nice. And she is still actively doing that, right? She's been she's traveling the globe, but it's amazing. I'm just curious. I'm on your website now, and I'm seeing a video that's talking about and showing images from the Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima, her tours in various places, and there it looks like there are a ton of people showing up to venerate the statue, to venerate our Blessed Mother, and to grow in devotion.
Yes, we try to get as many people to come from neighboring parishes because she can't get to every parish, but it's such a special thing to be able to see this world-famous image. And, you know, there was a seven-day gap in our schedule, and I said, well, bring her to Minneapolis. I'll find some parishes. And we have seven parishes that agreed to host her. There's seven. There's one day we're going to go to the Carmelite sisters, and they love when the statue comes, and they pray very hard for the success of our mission to spread the message of Fatima and to get people to, you know, take seriously what she said about amending your lives and converting, because we're not going to have this promised peace that Our Lady gave to us if we don't have conversions. And so we're really in a fierce battle these days, as you know. We always pray for the church, and our biggest miracles that happen is people come back to the church. The priests will always report that there's a lot of confessions. We enroll people in the brown scapular with the priest. It's just a very special time to understand what it means to be consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And, you know, like the statue custodians who travel with her, they will say the biggest miracles are the conversions. Although there are healings that are reported to us, we just don't have them authenticated, you know, by the church. We just hear of them, and we are pleased when Our Lady is there to grant the favors and graces that people are seeking.
Wow. Okay. So what happens when she arrives in a parish? Is there just kind of a general time for people to come? Are there special masses set? Are there specific times that people are supposed to come for devotions and to venerate?
Yes, usually we ask the parish to open the parish, to just say yes, and open the parish from like 8 a.m. until 8 p.m. They'll usually start with their morning mass at 8 o'clock. The statue custodian will have the statue set up by 7. Sometimes they will have a rosary at 7:30 before the mass. They will process her in with the mass, and then the custodians will give a talk generally. If there's a school, we bring the school children over. They talk to the children about Mary and about the three Fatima children. They usually will do a brown scapular enrollment. And then there's a lot of time for private veneration where people can just come to the parish and privately pray before the statue. And that's where we say the magic happens. We tell them, look up in her eyes, because her eyes look real. It looks like she's looking at you. And just talk to our mother, you know, just spend some time with her in prayer. And people will spend a lot of time on their knees. And then sometimes the parish will have rosaries said throughout the day. And then we also have an evening program where they will maybe have another mass, or they will have a rosary. The statue custodian gives another talk on the message of Fatima. They will sometimes have an evening brown scapular enrollment. And then we ask people again to come up and venerate, and they can take pictures. We'd ask that they don't touch the statue because she is such a rare relic. And we have a sign up that says, do not touch her, she will touch you.
Yeah,
it's very touching. And, you know, the statue's been kind of confined to the United States for quite a while now because of COVID. We did a two-year tour across all 50 states during the 100th anniversary, 2016 to 2017. And at that time, she came through Minneapolis-St. Paul in October of 2016. And then she was able to come again in 2019, and we thought she was going to go out internationally again, but COVID has kind of shut us down. So as we're getting ready to take the statue out to other countries, because we have requests from France and Germany and Brazil and Nigeria, all over the world, we want to get her back out internationally. So this is kind of a chance to see the statue again here in the United States before she might be going out.
All right. Wonderful. Well, we're speaking with Barbara Ernster from the World Apostolate of Fatima and about the International Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima, which right now, as you just said, Barbara is more of a national, but she's looking to get back out across overseas as well. Well, tell us, where will she be appearing and when?
Well, the tours began October 18th, and they go till the 24th, and she's going to start her tour at the Church of St. Timothy in Maple Lake. Nice. They're going to have a candlelight rosary procession at 8:30 p.m. It starts at 9 in the morning with the school children, but the parents are, anybody's welcome to come during that time. And then they're going to keep the statue overnight and have all-night adoration until 5 a.m., which is another special thing when they can have the statue with adoration. Mm-hmm. And then after that, she's going to go to St. Vincent de Paul just for the morning of October 19th until noon, and then St. Pius the 10th in White Bear Lake for the evening. Then after that, she will go to Our Lady of Guadalupe in St. Paul. Then on that Friday, the 21st, is when the Carmelite sisters in de Montreville will have the statue to pray.
Okay.
And then Saturday, October 22nd, she'll be at Church of St. Peter in North St. Paul. And then Sunday, October 23rd, St. Albert's in Albertville. And then Monday, October 24th, going to St. Ambrose in Woodbury. Now, these events all start in the morning at 8 a.m. and they go till evening. So you have all day to get to any one of those parishes.
Yeah,
and
she
the tour
really make...
is going to be, yeah. She goes across back and forth. Sometimes it's hard when you're scheduling the tour. You want her to travel in a logical way. Now, the statue also, what's very special, is she travels in an RV motorhome, which looks like a nice big billboard, because when you're going down the highway, you see the beautiful statue and Our Lady Queen of Peace, and it draws a lot of attention. And so that's another way that it saves us in hotels and eating, you know, food bills, because the statue custodians live in the RV, and that's where they cook and sleep. So it makes it much more convenient for the parish.
So there are you've used the term a couple times, custodians. There are people then who are just especially assigned to the statue and to making sure that she's making all her appearances at the correct and appropriate times, which I suppose makes sense, but that's correct? That's how we have custodians of the statue?
Yes, we have three statue custodians that switch off the tours, but there's one primary custodian. His name is Patrick Sabat. He has been the primary custodian since about 2003, and he keeps the statue in his possession at all times. When she travels overseas, they get her her own seat, because they won't let her go into the luggage section, so they buy a seat for Our Lady, and Patrick likes to unzip the container she's in and draws a lot of attention on the airplane from people who come to see the statue in the seat, and oftentimes the pilot will announce that we have a special passenger on board. And,
wow.
And so it's another way to help evangelize the message in our
Absolutely.
Secular world.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Well, I travel a fair bit for work, and I'm hopeful that maybe one of these times, unbeknownst to me, I will be sharing a plane with this Pilgrim Virgin Statue of Fatima. It's fantastic, and it really is. As I'm looking at photos of the statue, she's beautiful, she's gorgeous,
Absolutely beautiful. When Jose Fadim did this statue, he did two of them or three of them. One of them is, the first one went out just to Europe. This one was supposed to travel to North America, but the first one was retired and now sits at the Basilica of Our Lady of the Rosary at Fatima. It's only taken out on special occasions. When Ukraine had the statue come there, I don't know if you recall, during the time when they asked for the Pilgrim Virgin statue to come to Ukraine, they did a big prayer service. That was the statue from the Basilica. And then this one is the one that continues to travel. Okay. There is only one like this that goes out and travels. There's many copies out there. They look the same.
Sure. Yep.
But this one is the original. She's carved out of mahogany wood. And very, very special to us, because this statue also spent a night in the convent with Sister Lucia. She was able to venerate the statue all night by herself. And she said, she said it was the closest statue that looked like Our Lady. So we're very proud of this. We're very happy to have been in, have the possession of this statue for all these years, and we take it very seriously that we spread the authentic message of Fatima and help people to understand that it's Lucia we need to listen to. She's the one who teaches us the devotion to the Immaculate Heart. And our organization carries on that mission to help spread the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Yeah, very good. Well, Barb, we're just about at the end of our time, but I would be remiss if I didn't invite you to share with us where people can go online to view the schedule, to remind themselves of the schedule, to view the statue, and to learn more about specifically the message of Fatima.
Yes, the schedule is, if you want to go directly to the schedule, it's FatimaTourForPeace.com/tours. FatimaTourForPeace.com/tours. Our organization's website is BlueArmy.com, and you can also get to the statue tour from there. You just go to statue tours and you'll find it.
Okay, wonderful. Well, I do pray that this would inspire devotion to Our Lady, to the Immaculate Heart, to the taking seriously and incorporating into their lives the message of Fatima from Saint Lucia herself, as well as so many people, faithful Catholics, that it would inspire them to deeper faith in our Lord and Our Lady. So thank you, Barb, for being on the program and explaining this to us. We look forward to speaking with you next time.
All right. Thank you, Patrick, for having me on again.
The website, again, is FatimaTourForPeace.com, and you can do a / tour, and that will show you all the places and times that she is going to be appearing here in our very own archdiocese. And you can, again, check out BlueArmy.com for more information about the World Apostolate of Fatima. Coming up after the break, being a missionary disciple is the call of every practicing Catholic, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go overseas. But it could. Deacon Mickey Friesen joins us right after this.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the Holy Hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show. 4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Chances are you've heard the phrase World Mission Sunday at some point during your time spent within our archdiocese, and for good reason. World Mission Sunday is celebrated in every parish, school, and religious organization in the world around this time of year, and the fruits of your giving are as abundant as the fall harvest. Too cheesy? Well, joining us today to share more about World Mission Sunday and why this year is extra special is Deacon Mickey Friesen, Director of the Center for Mission. Deacon Mickey, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. It's good to be with you today.
Well, let's start out, Deacon, just with a quick refresher on what the Center for Mission is.
Sure. The Center for Mission here in the Archdiocese is our way of connecting with the Universal Church. So under the umbrella of our office, we represent the Pontifical Mission Societies, which is that international organization of the Catholic Church that supports the Church's missions in over 1,150 dioceses. And so our job is to try to help tell that story here locally and to animate the missionary life of the Church, that we're all missionary by our baptism, but also to give us ways to connect with that universal church, that we have a role in participating in the church's mission beyond our borders. And so we do that in as many ways as possible. And in particular, we have this annual day that's set aside for the whole church to reflect on its missionary nature, its missionary life, and our call to join with others in mission.
Yeah, well, let's talk about that. So World Mission Sunday is celebrated all over the world. So when is this year's and what exactly is it?
So World Mission Sunday always takes place the second to the last Sunday of October. This year it's the weekend of the 23rd, 22nd and 23rd of October. And like you said, it takes place in every parish, in every diocese, in every country of the Catholic Church.
Mm.
And it is, by design, a way for the whole church to join in a sense, renewing our missionary commitment and to together collectively support the church's missionary efforts around the world. So it's a day sometimes called the feast day for mission. It's that one time apart from liturgical feasts that's celebrated around the world.
Mm. Wonderful. And then there's something special about this year's World Mission Sunday, is there not?
Yeah, so this year we mark the 200th anniversary of the founder of the propagation of the faith.
Wow.
Pauline Jéricault, 200 years ago, was a young French woman who became inspired by hearing stories of the church's mission in what at that time was considered the foreign lands, exotic lands of what we would call Louisiana today, the Americas, the missions. And that story inspired her to gather with others in small groups, mostly women, to hear these stories, to pray for the church's mission, particularly the rosary, praying the rosary for the mission, and then to make a sacrifice of some kind so that they might offer support.
Hmm.
And that simple gathering to listen, to share, to make a sacrifice became the beginning of a movement. These circles of women and others would gather, and it grew. And ultimately, that became what is known as the Society for the Propagation of the Faith. And that spirit of her calling together to pray, to share, and to sacrifice for the missions really still is at the heart of what the propagation of the faith is. And so this past May, Pauline Jéricault was beatified, and we celebrate her life, we celebrate the movement she started, and we also really do celebrate the spirit, that missionary spirit that she cultivated then, and that we can continue to be inspired by that same witness today. In fact, Pope Francis has declared the theme for this year to be witnesses of faith. And we are that witness by the witness we see, the gospel being shared, the witness that we share, that we tell, and then our own witness, how we all live out our own Christian witness in the world. So all of that is part of this, makes this year special, I think, for World Mission Sunday.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to celebrating with you and with my brothers and sisters around the world the 200th anniversary of the founding of the Society of the Propagation of the Faith. It's an exciting time, and it's a marvel to look back. If only we could have just like a snapshot, right, Deacon, about all the work that the Lord has done in the world in the last 200 years. Well, the last 2,000 years, of course, but just the way that the name of Jesus has been made known and loved by all the people who dedicate themselves to mission, which is, as you've already indicated, inherent within us by our baptism. So
yeah.
In terms of celebrating this well and being part of World Mission Sunday, maybe give us some reasons why we should, that the average person sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, why and how should we contribute to World Mission Sunday?
Well, our hope is that every parish in its own way, you know, will celebrate this as part of their Sunday liturgy. In the way that we pray on that weekend, that we call to mind that we are part of this universal church, and that, you know, this is an experience, I think it's an experience of mission, but it's also an experience, a deep sense of what it means to be Catholic. That we are part of a reality that's bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own local church, that we're part of a universal community, a universal communion, universal mission. And it's a chance for us to deepen our sense of that, I think, of that communion. So we do that by lifting that up in prayer and maybe hearing the scriptures on that weekend with that ear towards that missionary call, that universal call that we are part of as Catholics. But then I think it's also an opportunity for us to join. You know, they sometimes say that, you know, some give to the missions by going to serve, and others go to the missions by giving. And we have an opportunity to do both. We have an opportunity to give of ourselves by sharing, making our own sacrifice for the sake of the church's mission beyond our borders. So it's an act of sacrifice, but it's also an act of being in communion beyond just prayer, that we can also offer what we can to support what is currently happening in the missionary church around the world. But I think lastly, it's just a chance for us again to renew our own baptismal commitment, that all of us by our baptism are part of the church's evangelizing mission. We are all missionary disciples, as we hear from Pope Francis, our own synod that we are in the middle of completing here in the Archdiocese, is really a call for us to renew that missionary spirit within our own local church. So it's a chance for us to deepen our own sense of witness and mission here wherever we are.
Right, and I think that that is something that we can always underscore, is how we are all missionary disciples. Pope Francis has reminded us of that. We hear it regularly in and around the Archdiocese, but we are missionary disciples. We are meant to carry the light and life of Christ to those around us. We're speaking with Deacon Mickey Friesen, the director of the Center for Mission, about this upcoming World Mission Sunday taking place October 22nd and 23rd. So plenty of time to prayerfully get ready for it and to celebrate well the missionary activity going on around the world and in our very own lives and parishes. So, Deacon, just another question along that line, and specifically I'm thinking that there may be some who are listening to the program who might actually be toying with the idea of being a missionary in perhaps, I guess, what would be the most common commonly understood sense of maybe going to another culture and being a missionary there. Any thoughts about how someone might discern that call from God?
You know, I have the privilege of getting to meet people who are discerning this kind of vocation, and often it begins as a kind of, it almost is a kind of a restlessness. There is something more that is drawing them beyond themselves, and often it's rooted in their own experience of the church, their own experience of faith that calls them to go beyond themselves. And sometimes these are people that are called to the religious life to reach beyond themselves in mission, sometimes the priesthood. But I often meet also people that are single people and families who feel called to go beyond the comforts of their own home and to go off and serve. And so I often get a chance to meet with people like that, that have those kinds of restless questions, those kinds of stirrings within their own soul, wanting to go beyond themselves. I was just recently on the phone with a woman who is going to give her life and mission in Poland. She's going to the Eastern Europe to serve. And to listen to her talk, you know, the joy in her own voice about serving in this way, something is clearly working in her life to give her life in this way. So there are people like that around this archdiocese that feel that call. Sometimes it's for a short time. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's for a lifetime. Mm-hmm. And there's a place for us, for people to become these kind of living bridges, to leave the comforts of your own home, to go and serve in another place, to bring the gospel and to be that living bridge of faith in the church. So those kinds of people can surely call me. That is one of the roles that we play here, is to be a place for people to come and have that conversation, to discern a missionary call. And we can surely connect them with the right people to help them further their discernment.
I'm wondering too, just in if it's similar, or if it wouldn't be similar to discerning, say, a vocation to the priesthood or the religious life or something like that, wherein really either spending time with people who have committed themselves to that calling, or maybe having a taste of it themselves. Like I'm thinking in terms of missionary, you know, being in a cross-cultural setting for even a short amount of time. Would you say those are good things to do? And are there are there possibilities for people to do something like that?
Yeah, we're just now being able to make those things possible again. You know, COVID did close off a lot of our ability to cross over anywhere.
Sure. Right.
We're now being able to open up again. And so there are opportunities for individuals, for families, for those that are wanting to have some sort of experience or taste of the missionary life, there are those opportunities that are available. We have ways to connect with missionary communities that are accepting people discerning that. We have some parishes in our diocese that are now beginning to reach out in various kinds of mission experiences and trips, and we ourselves offer that through the Center for Mission. So
nice.
It's possible, again, for people to have a taste of the mission life. And like you say, it may begin with just a first taste, you know. Mm-hmm. How many people I've met who began by, you know, taking a missionary trip with their college campus ministry,
yeah,
opened up a whole new world to them and in some ways stirred a vocation.
Yeah.
And there is something about that when we're willing to go beyond our own borders that can call to us in ways that maybe we didn't even think were possible before. So I think the Spirit works through those times we're willing to reach out a little bit beyond our comfort zone and to go to see what God is having to teach us when we cross over into another person's world and border.
Without a doubt. Well, Deacon, we're down to about our last minute here, so I just wanted to ask you, first of all, how can people connect with the Center for Mission?
So the Center for Mission, you can reach us at centerformission.org. That's our website. We are constantly connecting with our parishes. This weekend coming up on World Mission Sunday, please consider celebrating and giving what you can to the missionary church, and we are the vehicle to help connect our local church with the universal church. So I would say those would be two ways right now that you can connect with us and, in a sense, connect with the world.
Very good. And before we let you go, Deacon, may we have a quick blessing from you?
Sure. May Almighty God bless us all on this World Mission Sunday week and upcoming. May we be deepened in our sense of mission and witness. May we know God's love for us, who always calls us to go forth, to love, and to serve Him in the world. And may Almighty God bless us in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Deacon Mickey Friesen, we're so grateful for your joining us. Thank you, and God bless you.
You too. Thanks a lot.
All right. So the website's an easy one to remember, centerformission.org. You know, Jesus came to set the captives free. How can you be involved in bringing true liberty to those undergoing incarceration? We'll find out right after this. Stay with us.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Verthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As a practicing Catholic, you are probably familiar with the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Clothe the naked, feed the hungry, care for the sick. Another one of the corporal works of mercy is visiting the imprisoned, which is actually what we'll be focusing on today. Maybe you've been curious about prison ministry. What exactly is it? How can I take the next step and get involved? Or if you're already part of prison ministry, maybe you're looking for more community. Here to help us with both of these ideas is Faye Connors, co-founder and board member of Twin Cities Prison Ministry. Faye, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. It's so nice of you to allow me to share some information about prison ministry.
Absolutely. I look forward to our discussion. Well, let's talk about prison ministry in general as a corporal work of mercy. What's involved with prison ministry?
Well, you know, prison and jail ministry opportunities are many and varied. you can spend as little or as much time and effort as you want. Committing to writing a letter once a month for a year requires very little time, but means a lot to the receiver. Some of us work on teams producing Ignatian meditation videos based on the scriptures of the week with meditations from Father Miguel Kennedy of the Jesuit Restorative Justice Initiative. These take participants about 15 to 20 minutes to film scripture readings or meditation songs that we weave together and send into the Minnesota State Prisons. We started producing these videos over 2 years ago when the prison system was on lockdown and we were no longer able to visit inside. There's also many mentoring opportunities for folks who are transitioning back into the community. Most of the Christian-based transition homes have Bible study every day, and they need volunteers, perhaps on a once-a-week basis, or and they're always in need of mentors to teach skills as well. So Twin Cities Prison Ministry always produces guidance before you ever begin working in prison ministry. It's not for everyone, and we want to make sure that you are prepared before you begin.
Sure, yeah. Absolutely. If I may, I'd like to ask too. So after the lockdown, are you then now back in visiting and paying visits to prisoners?
So they have started opening the prisons about 2 months ago. So okay. Understand that they've been on lockdown for over 2+ years. But that continues to change. They can, if they have an increase in COVID, they locked the prisons down again. So we have been going back on a short-term basis.
Okay.
But it's not for everyone. Like, the big programming hasn't started again. Like, our two-day rec retreats and chorus retreats are not back in there. So these are only for mass and communion services.
Okay. All right. Very good. Well, I can only imagine, I mean, it's hard enough, only imagine that it's hard enough living a life of being imprisoned. And so what, give us some idea of what these things mean, all the things that you've talked about, from the letter writing to the videos to the actual in-person visits and mentoring. What do these mean for those who are incarcerated?
Well, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to read an excerpt from a letter that an inmate in Rush City wrote several years ago after participating in a Residents Encounter Christ two-day retreat. So, quote, and this is used with permission. I wanted you to know, I understand now. I didn't before. When I committed my crime, I should have been in Texas. Texas carries the death penalty. Unforeseen circumstances put me in Minnesota, a state that does not practice the death penalty. When I was going to trial, I asked my lawyer if I could be tried in a state that carried the death penalty. I hated my life. I wanted to die, and I deserved it. In Texas, the average time on death row is 10 years. I should have been executed by lethal injection 3 years ago. I always wondered if this was part of God's plan to show me mercy, but more importantly, to give me the courage, strength, and wisdom to see the blessing in disguise, a missionary of hope or an angel fallen from heaven to help lead me to Jesus. Uncompromising circumstances made me an angry, skeptical person, but your teachings and ministry changed all that. I thank you. My family thanks you. And my life and daily interactions with people and places bring a light I've never had before. I love you guys very much. So there's some pretty heartfelt sentiment in there. And, you know, when I first went into the prison on retreats, I was skeptical too, because I know that the Holy Spirit can do anything, but I said, you know, okay, so they've attended this 2-day retreat and they're on fire for the Lord, but how do they keep that intensity going while they're in prison where there isn't a lot of hope? And I come back year after year, and these people, when we have these retreats again, the people who have gone through it before are on the prayer team for the next group of people. And, you know, this person who wrote this letter has been coming back year after year, of course, during the pandemic. We were not able to meet with them. But, I was skeptical at first, but boy, oh boy, you know, the Holy Spirit just changes people's lives in an instant. So,
yeah. Yeah. Well, and what a great testimony too. Thank you for reading that letter. It's heavy stuff, but it's so important stuff that we hear that these types of effects are had by those who commit to prison ministry, whether it is, like you said, something like writing a letter or helping with the videos or mentoring and visiting and all that sort of thing. So very, very powerful stuff. Thank you so much for sharing that, Faye. Let's talk a little bit about this upcoming prison ministry conference that's happening here on October 21st and 22nd. Tell us about that.
Okay, I'd love to. The conference is open to everyone, those who are seeking to find out what God wants them to do, and those who currently journey with those affected by incarceration. We'd love to have you journey with us from forgiveness through healing to being recommissioned to do God's work. We are honored and humbled that our good shepherd, Archbishop Bernard Hebda of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, will open the conference with Mass on Friday at 1 p.m. Celebrating with him will be priests who are currently going to prisons to celebrate the Mass and reconciliation. And we can always use more laity to assist in these and communion services within the prison walls. There will be three panels of returning citizens who will share their personal stories of their struggle and salvation through Jesus. The panelists have taken a risk and opened their lives to us by sharing these stories and experiences, going through forgiveness to healing and then being recommissioned. Another wonderful speaker joining us will be Sister Helen Prejean. She will Zoom from her home in New Orleans, and she'll be discussing her advocacy for the abolition of the death penalty worldwide at 6 p.m. on Friday night. She wrote the book, Dead Man Walking, an Eyewitness Account of the Death Penalty in the United States. And at 83, she is so spunky and irresistible, and you just have to hear her story. Saturday morning, we will begin with a healing mass and service presided by Father Jim Livingston from the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake.
Sure.
And after that, there will be time for reconciliation and spiritual healing from priests and pastors. During dinner on Friday and lunch on Saturday, you'll have time to ask questions of the presenters and exhibitors. And then we are also really honored to have Minnesota Department of Corrections Commissioner Paul Schnell, who will close the conference. He will be sharing his vision for the future of corrections and how we can help him achieve his goals.
It sounds like a great lineup. We're speaking with Faye Connors, co-founder and board member of Twin Cities Prison Ministry, and about the upcoming Twin Cities Prison Ministry Conference, which is coming up October 21st and 22nd at the Church of St. Joseph in Rosemont. And I'm thinking that this is a good event. You've said a couple of times now that prison ministry isn't necessarily for everyone. So I'm guessing, though, that if people are toying with the idea of maybe getting involved in some way in prison ministry, that this conference might be a good place to start, yeah?
Definitely. You know, everyone will have time to we'll have an exhibition area, too, where other organizations who work in prison ministry will also be there, and you can go and speak to them about what they do, and maybe you can find something that'll fit into your comfort level. It doesn't have to be going within the walls. You know, we even have an email that we send out once a month to, we call them our prayer companions, and our spiritual director, Father Stan Sleds, writes these meditations once a month that you can just, we can just send you an email every month so that you can, you know, pray for our those who are affected by incarceration.
Well, exactly. That's just it. Is that we're all, as we've said, it's one of the corporate works of mercy. So we're all called to be involved in some way. And it's one of those things that really, as we kind of said at the top of the interview, that it can kind of fall through the cracks, that we don't think about it all that often. Actually, where I live, I'm not far from a medium security prison myself. So I just need to just take notice of it and remember to pray for, this is a men's prison. So for the men who are imprisoned there, who are incarcerated there. So and their spiritual well-being.
I'm sorry.
No, please.
I'm sorry. Yeah. But also pray for the staff and the families of both the incarcerated and the staff members and the people who volunteer there, and for the victims too. You know, they all need that prayer. So
of course. Wow. How did you first start getting involved with Twin Cities Prison Ministry?
Well. before we created
right.
Twin Cities Prison Ministry, we, you know how God works. You know, He sets you up a long time ago. So maybe when I was in college and I took this sociology course, and we were supposed to volunteer in some activity, and so I volunteered to tutor women in a prison. And I can remember my first day walking in and hearing those bars clang behind me. And then being with these women who weren't much different than me. I think that was the first inkling that He put in there. And then as time passed, He prepared me for things that, you know, I didn't think had any relationship to what I'm doing now. And, you know, as old as I am, I can see I can look back and say, oh, that's why He wanted me to do that thing. So I guess, you know, it's just paying attention to what Jesus was asking me to do. So.
Right, right. Well, and would that we all would do that, right?
The nudging of Father Paul Jarvis, who said, you know, my husband and I are walking through the gathering space, and he says, why don't you start prison ministry here? And that's at the Church of St. Joseph's, where we are having this conference, and we do that humbly because they gave us the space and the time and the opportunity to start Twin Cities Prison Ministry there. But anyway, you never know who that angel is that's going to speak in your ear. So.
Well, that's right. That's right. And like you said, just paying attention is a big first step in terms of in doing the will of the Lord in your life. And you never know when He gets a hold of something like that, amazing things not just can happen, but will happen. And it sounds like that's exactly what's happened with Twin Cities Prison Ministry. Well, Faye, we do need to hear from you. Where can they go to find out more about the conference or just about Twin Cities Prison Ministry in general?
Well, if you would go to our website, it's just tcprisonministry.com. So tcprisonministry.com. And that's our website. You can, if you can't make the conference, we'll have video of it on there afterwards. We also have other resources that you can check out and other opportunities that we have available. So that's probably the best place to go and find anything. So,
okay, wonderful. tcprisonministry.com. And I got to say that there are some intriguing things that you've shared with us today, and I'm sure that our listeners are intrigued as well, and that there might be some that are experiencing that nudge even now. So I hope we see some great fruit even from this interview, but certainly from the upcoming Twin Cities Prison Ministry Conference. Faye, it's been a delight speaking with you, and I am grateful that you are doing all that you're doing with Prison Ministry. So thank you for introducing us to it, for introducing the conference, and especially for all the work that you do. God bless you.
Thank you, Patrick. Can I just end with one more sentence?
Sure, please.
A friend shared this with me this morning, and he said, it says, Lord, never let me feel that any sin of mine is greater than your love. No matter what my past has been, I can begin anew. We too must not forget that it's not up to us to change anyone's life. All we are asked to do is to be present and then let God do the rest. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Faye. God bless you.
God bless you. Thanks.
Check out archspm.org/events for more details and registration for the upcoming Prison Ministry Conference, which, by the way, is funded by the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation as part of CSAF's funding of the Prison Chaplain Ministry. And for more information on Twin Cities Prison Ministry, go to tcprisonministry.com. Upcoming events, witty banter, and a glimpse at next week's show. Count Cammie, Paul, and I have it all right after this, so stay with us.
The Holy Father's World Communications Day message. He says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it's a support network. One of the things I love about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He said, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope. And hope does not deny reality, but actually it embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty, and we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, just a reminder, we are always wanting to share what's going on and what's happening, and you play a role in that, in getting the word out about all our Lord is doing here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. To share our social media posts, all you got to do is go to your Facebook, go to your Instagram, and search for Practicing Catholic Show, and it'll pop right up, and then share away. Well, a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I guess it was, we talked about A Disciple in the World, Catholic Social Teaching, an upcoming speaker series at St. John Newman, October 25th, every month, starting October 25th, going through May. The parish joyfully announces a series of monthly presentations and discussions on Catholic social teaching. Some great lineup of speakers there, too. Father Tony O'Neill, as I said, talked about on the show, so check it out at practicingcatholicshow.com.
And are you interested in a ladies' night out? October 17th, Our Lady of Grace will be hosting a forum called Designing the Woman God is Calling You to Be. So it's time to discover your divine worth and understand why your dreams matter. It is sponsored by the women of the St. Joseph Business Guild, and the first 100 women to register are able to attend for free. So certainly check it out.
For free.
You can't pass it up.
Well, when you said, are you interested in
a ladies' night out?
How'd you put it? Ladies' night out. That's it. Yeah, I was gonna just jump in and say yes, but then I'm like, no, actually. All right. What do you got for us, Paul?
Well, you just heard Faye Connors talk about prison ministry, and I want to tell you about the Prison Ministry Conference coming up October 21st and 22nd at the Church of St. Joseph in Rosemount. You'll get two spirit-filled days, including relevant speakers, engaging panel discussions, Sacrament of Reconciliation, a healing mass, exhibits, social time, and more. Collaborate with other participants in prison ministry. Learn about opportunities to walk with those affected by incarceration.
Yep.
And as Faye was saying, you know, if you're sitting on the fence, you don't know whether this is something you want to do or not, this is a good thing to go to.
Yeah, it was interesting to hear that they had different levels of, like, opportunities. If you weren't super comfortable, it's just the idea of walking in.
October 21st and 22nd, Church of St. Joseph in Rosemount.
Yeah, exactly. And yes, I would say the same, that I think a lot of people get a little gun-shy when they start thinking about going into a prison. But that's not where you necessarily have to start.
Right.
It sounds like there's lots of opportunities, including just starting at home with your prayer life, right? So
exactly.
That's a good thing, right? Well, we got more information on all these events along with others. We talked about the Prison Ministry Conference. We talked about the speaker series on Catholic social teaching. And just a reminder that Cor Jesu, which Father Bloom talked about recently on the program, in unity with the National Eucharistic Revival, that's going to come up not at the seminary as usual for Cor Jesu, but actually at the Cathedral of St. Paul on November 4th. Time of adoration, reconciliation, and really focusing in on the Lord and preparing ourselves for the National Eucharistic Revival, which is exciting, and we need to talk more about that, I think, too, in an upcoming Practicing Catholic. Next time, though, we're going to have some fascinating things, as always, here on the program for us. Cammie, thank you for all the work that you do in putting together these great interviews. We got another Mass class. Hey, that's fantastic. I don't know if you are listening to these Mass classes, but they are really, really informative. Think you know it all about the Mass, because Father Tom is great at sharing about it. We've also got Ryan Hamilton from the Minnesota Catholic Conference. He's going to get us ready to bring our Catholic values to bear on voting on November 8th. And this is a fascinating idea. So Kendra Tierney is going to be with us talking about liturgical living the whole year through. She's part of a Catholic blog called Catholic All Year, and we're going to explore that with her. So I'm excited about next week's show. I hope you were inspired by this week's show. Thanks for tuning in, and join us next week. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.